Well, Candace was asking me a couple days ago what I'm going to preach on. Are you going to preach on something about gathering together and being the church again? I said, no way. We're going to keep on preaching what we've been preaching on spiritual authority. We're right in the middle of a series right now. And, you know, the Lord has really been stirring this in my heart. And so, you know, we're midstream already. And so if you're jumping in for the first time, well, then listen today, but then get on YouTube and get caught up. Go back and get caught up. I think we started preaching right away on spiritual authority in January, and so it's been, I don't know, 4 or 5 sermons already. There's a few, but we've been laying a foundation. We've been building week upon week, and the Lord is speaking to me and ministering to me and teaching me, even as, you know, I'm just maybe one step ahead of you in some ways. But as I receive it, I'm passing it on, and I've been reading a book by Brother Kenneth Hagin and a book by Andrew Womack, and especially Brother Andrew, if you know him and if you've experienced his teaching, he just has a speaking style and honestly a writing style that is just relaxed and easy to understand and easy to process, and that works for me. And so, he's been helping me, and so I've been doing that and studying the Word. And so, you may not want to read that book right now because you might steal my thunder, quite honestly. But Lord, Brother, I'm grateful that Brother Andrew has been helping me understand and just get increased revelation on this, the authority that we have in Christ. Amen. All right. Well, John G. Lake had a healing ministry back in the early 1900s. How many of you have heard of John G. Lake? He lived in Spokane, Washington. By the way, I've been in Spokane. We used to live a couple hours northeast of there. Nice place. If I had to live in a city that size, I could actually handle living in Spokane, Washington. Coeur d'Alene's nice as well. That whole area is just really beautiful. But he had a healing ministry in Spokane, and he opened up a hospital where he lived, and his hospital was so effective that actually one of the other hospitals in the city closed down because there just wasn't a need for it anymore. And one thing was different, though actually a lot was different about his hospital. They didn't give people medicine in his hospital. They came around with the Word of God. They had a little vial of oil. They anointed people with oil and declared God's word over them to see them healed in this hospital. And they didn't have nurses and doctors. Brother John Lake called them practitioners. He had practitioners that worked at his hospital. And they'd also make house calls. They would go out. And so if you couldn't, if you can get to the hospital for whatever reason, then you could put the word out and you could request and have them come. And you know what? They might stay with you for a while. And the scripture that they used as the basis for that was James 5. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith might heal you, and it's possible the Lord might make you well. No. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And so they took that scripture at face value, and they would, he would tell them, he said, don't come back till you have the result that you're believing for. So they'd make the house call, and sometimes they'd have to move in with these people, and they would have to build their faith up and get these people encouraged in the Word. There was actually instances where practitioners stayed in people's homes for up to a month to see them encouraged in the Word of God and to see that healing manifest in their bodies. Now we might think, my goodness, that's kind of bold. That is kind of radical. How could we have that kind of authority just to command healing and sickness and to stand on it in confidence? Because really, we've been taught over so many years, or at least the church has believed for so many years, that it's not really up to us. And, if it's God's will to heal, He will. And if not, well, we just kind of have to deal with our lot in life. But we're learning that's not true. Amen. We've been teaching in this church for many years that it is absolutely God's will to heal. Not that He just can heal, but that He will heal, and it's His will for you to be healed. John Lake and his practitioners, they knew that God had already done His part to provide healing, and now it's our turn and it's your turn to use that authority we've been given in Christ and command it to manifest in our bodies and in the lives of people around us. Amen. Sometimes they would get questioned, but they had this 1 Peter 2:24 was in their back pocket as well. I don't have that in my notes, but go ahead and put that on the screen. He Himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross, so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If you have a version of the Bible that doesn't have that verse in past tense, get a different version of the Bible. By his stripes you were healed. Not you might become healed or you possibly could be healed, but you were healed. Healing work that Jesus provided for us took place on the cross 2,000 years ago. The healing work has been done. We have an obligation and a responsibility to receive it and release it into our world, but that's our part. Jesus' part has been done. He did it 2,000 years ago. And this is, there's a big difference between healing the sick and praying for the sick. As a whole, I'm talking about as the church as a whole and Christendom as a whole, we've believed in most cases that God can heal, but that he's not already done it. And so, a lot of times, prayer for sickness and prayer for disease sounds like begging and pleading. Lord, would you do this? We need this. We need this so much. Would you please bring healing in this situation? And man, that must be frustrating to our Heavenly Father to hear that, because he's thinking, I've done it. I've already provided it. I've already given it to you. I've already released it on the earth. Why don't you get into my word, build up your faith, and command it and release it into your lives and release it into the lives of people around you. Ephesians 1:19 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. God has placed inside each and every one of you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have raising from the dead power inside of you. I'm going to say that again. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have raising from the dead power inside of you, but it's your responsibility to release that power into your life and into your world around you. No one else can do it for you. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. You have that healing power, that raising from the dead power inside of you. But as a church family and as a church body, instead of pleading with the Lord and begging him and asking him, to somehow do something for us, we need to recognize the authority and the power we've been given in Christ, command it and release it into our world. I was thinking about the prayer meeting that Dad was talking about. And you know what? It would be great for you to come to prayer meeting. But I'm going to put a qualifier on that. I'm not sure we've ever mentioned this up front. And I'm going to say this in love, but if you haven't yet learned to pray that way, so if you want to come to prayer meeting, you may need just to listen for a little bit while and learn how to command the authority of God's word and to command his power and his presence and his goodness into his into situations. Because if you want to join in prayer, but you're going to beg and plead, and I say this in love, we'd rather you didn't. Because that will bring down the faith and it'll be totally counteractive to what we're trying to do in that meeting. So if that's the only way you know how to pray, praise God you have a desire to pray. We'll work with you. We'll build you up. We'll strengthen you. We'll teach you. We'll teach you a different way to pray, but please don't do it here. And when you get to the point where you can take authority and you know God's word and your faith is strong and you want to come here and join your faith with others and say, let's do it together. Let's declare the manifestation of God's power and his presence in his earth, because this is what his word has shown us. Well, now we got something to work with. Now we can join our faith with yours, and now something's going to happen. Amen? So just a little qualifier is that by all means come, but if you're not sure, and you know what? That was me. I'll be honest. I attended prayer meeting for quite some years, and I barely prayed because it was a new way of praying that I didn't know about. And I had to learn it. I had to get something on the inside, so I could get to the place where I was actually building and joining and doing something rather than just bringing it down to my level. Amen? Amen? I hope you can receive that in love. By all means, join in, but let's learn to do it a different way, because God has a different way of us to pray and declare his will be done on earth. Amen? I don't know where that came from. That was just free.
How about the Holy Spirit?
That's right. Religious tradition says you can't do a worm. You're nothing. You're no one. And we're just old sinners saved by grace. And that's true that by ourselves, in our natural bodies, functioning out of our souls, so our mind and our will and our emotions, it's true. We can't have any great effect or influence in the spiritual realm. John 15:5, the words of Jesus says, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's true. Apart from Christ, you and I can do nothing. We are nothing. But if you're born again, you're not without Jesus. You're not nothing. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, and now you're something. Praise God. You have something. You're not only human. You're born again. And if you're born again, you can have influence and authority in the spirit realm. The words that you say, the prayers and the actions that you take will have influence and will deliver results because you're not a nobody. You are not an old sinner. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to read that verse in the Passion Translation. Now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for Christ, the Anointed One, lives his life through me. We live in union as one. You know, Christians who don't recognize that, who don't recognize they have a new nature, a new self, a new authority, a new identity, they're the ones who aren't taking and using their God-given authority. They don't understand the authority of the believer. And so they come to God as beggars and they plead and they say, please do this, please do that. They don't understand the authority they have in Christ. And you can often hear out of their mouths, well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. No, you're not. You were an old sinner and now you've been saved by grace. Now you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Now you're the head and not the tail. Now you're more than a conqueror. Now you can do anything through Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are not an old sinner. Stop seeing yourself that way. Stop declaring that over your life. That was you, but it's not you any longer. Amen? Amen? Jesus lives on the inside of you. Now you have the authority and the ability to command his power and his presence into situations that need it and expect to see results. You know, the authority that we have only enforces spiritual law. It's important for us to understand that if God hasn't provided something, we can't command it. Right? We're not making up stuff. We're not just pulling stuff first thing that comes to our mind. You know, we are enforcing and declaring what Jesus has done for us. We are enforcing spiritual law. We can't make God do anything. But if he's asked us to enforce something that he's done, when we put our faith behind it and speak into existence, the whole power of our Creator and our Heavenly Father is behind those words when they're lining up with what he's done and what he's already provided. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. So when you and I command the power of God, we're simply speaking out in faith the things that we have an unshakable belief he's already done for us. Amen? God is a source and power of life. We're not above God. We're not more powerful than him. He doesn't, you know, listen for our every whim and just, you know, get bossed around by us. It's not like that at all. When we take the power and authority, first of all, it comes from him. He's given it to us, and we are simply enforcing on earth the things that he desires. We're enforcing his will on the earth, those things that he would like to see manifest in the physical realm. You know, it's kind of like electricity. Manitoba Hydro is the source of power in this province. We have hydroelectric power, so a lot of it comes from up north, and it comes down from here. You know, you and I aren't the power source. You know, I could ask Christian to come up here, I could put a light bulb in his mouth, and I could say, oh, Christian, make this light bulb shine up. And he could do a lot of different things, but I don't think we would see any glimmer of light from that light bulb. There's nothing in Christian that could generate power. If you have a household like mine, you've signed a contract with Manitoba Hydro, you've agreed to pay them money, and they agree to provide you power over the power grid and then deliver it to your home. You've signed the contract, but now that power is under your command. So if you want the power to come on in your home, if you want to provide power to an appliance or lights or whatever, do you call Manitoba Hydro and ask them to turn it on for you? No, they've already done that. They've already delivered the power to your home. Now it's up to you to command the power. You have to plug in the toaster. You have to flip the switch. You have to turn on the breaker panel. The power is already there. It's being fed to your home, but you have to do something about it. Now you have the ability to control and command that power. How it's used through your property is now up to you. Hopefully you don't have extension cords strung all over the place. You know, hopefully you have, you know, proper wiring in place so that it's safe. But however you want to do it, however you want to control that power on that property is up to you. But you have the authority that you use, and you switch on power and you direct it on your property where you want it to go. Now, if Manitoba Hydro doesn't provide that power to your property, if they don't send it to you over the electrical grid, you can flip the switch, you can reset your breaker panel, you can do all kinds of things, and nothing's going to happen because you don't have power delivered to your property. You know, and so if there's someone who's not yet born again, they don't have the Spirit of God inside, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to try and command and use the authority and power that they maybe see others using, it's not going to work for them. There's an example of this. It's a little bit humorous, maybe not to the guys at the time, but this is in Acts 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon them to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you, am I saying that right? I don't even use that word very often, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So even these demon spirits recognized, they knew who had the actual spiritual authority. They recognized Jesus, and they recognized Paul, but who are you guys? Verse 14, then 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was, he leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. If you aren't connected to the power source, if you're not born again, you can't exercise this authority that I'm talking about. And you might end up being naked and wounded. You might lose your clothes or hurt yourself in the process. It happened in the Bible. It could happen to you now. You don't want to be trying to fake this. Amen? You want to have a real relationship with Jesus and a real relationship with the Holy Spirit. You want to know what God's Word says and then apply it in your life. But you can't fake it. It has to be real. Otherwise, it's dangerous. So if you called Manitoba Hydro and said, well, I've got some friends coming over for lunch. I would really like to have power to the stove so I could cook them a meal, and it would be nice if the lights are on, and we'd like to play some nice music for them. You know, it doesn't matter how much you plead or whine with Manitoba Hydro, they're not going to send someone to come flip the switch for you and turn on your oven and start your music for you. They won't do it. It's up to you. They generate the power. They send it through the grid to your home, but it's up to you to command that power and do something with it. And what's happening is many Christians, they are praying and pleading with God to come and flip their power switch, and they don't realize He's already placed that power inside of them. He's already given it to them. Now they need to do something with it. They don't recognize their responsibility to flip their own switch. That's really what I've called this sermon today. Spiritual authority, flip the switch. We have a responsibility to flip the power switch in our lives. Now we have the power and authority to go and heal the sick and see them set free, but we have to recognize, first of all, that that power and authority has been given to us. And we have a mandate and a responsibility. Once we have revelation, we receive that power, now there's a responsibility. We talked about this last week. What was the quote from Spider-Man? I'm forgetting it. With great power comes great responsibility. You've got great power. You've got raising from the dead power on the inside of you, but with great power comes great responsibility. You have responsibility to flip the switch. You're going to be held accountable for flipping the switch, because with great power comes great responsibility. This is not condemnation. It's just about being a steward of everything that God's provided to you. Do you know that you're called to be a steward of the power that God's brought into your life? The Lord's going to say to you, what did you do with the power that I gave you? What did you do with the increase that I gave you? What did you do with the insight and the revelation and the wisdom that I gave you? I gave it to you. I delivered it to you. I sent it to your home. Amen. Did you flip the switch? Yeah, yeah. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received. You can't give away something that you don't have, right? So if you don't believe that Jesus has already done his part, if you don't believe that you have that raising from the dead power inside of you, then you can't go do these things. You can't go and heal the dead and raise the dead and heal the sick and do all these things. You have to believe it and recognize it and then release it out of your life. And you know, when we're talking like this, and I've not been the first one to teach this from our church, you know, Dad has preached it, and Doug Cook has preached it, and others. I'm not the first one to preach this from our church, but I know that we're going against hundreds of years of religious tradition that has says otherwise. The church has historically not believed this. And that's why we're in the place that we're in today. That's why we're in the place where there's lots of people that know the Word of God, and it's to have no effect in their lives. It's not doing anything for them. They can memorize and quote the Scripture front to back, but if they don't have the proper revelation, if they're not releasing God's power out of their lives, well, they might as well not know the Bible. They might as well read the encyclopedia instead, because it's of no effect in their lives. And this is what happened to the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the Word. But here's what Jesus said. He says, "You make in Matthew 7:13, you make the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do." Jesus severely rebuked these Pharisees because they knew the Word, but it had no power. They had absolutely robbed the Word of God of power in their lives because they preferred and honored and elevated their traditions over the Word of God. We don't want to be that in this church. Amen? We want to honor the Word of God. We want to put it in the highest place, give it the highest place of honor. God has already healed every person who will ever be healed. God has already healed every person who will ever be healed. That power has already been generated, and now it's deposited on the inside of every Spirit-filled, born-again believer. If you're a Spirit-filled, born-again believer, you have that power inside of you. It's not up to God to heal the sick. It's up to you to heal the sick. Jesus didn't say, go and pray for the sick to be healed. He said, go and heal the sick. Command the power and release it. He did say in the book of James, the scripture that I read earlier, that if you're sick, call the elders, have them come to you and lay hands on you, and you will be healed. So I'm not saying that prayer is not involved, but did you notice that if you're sick, you don't wait for the elders to come to you? It's still up to you. You call them to come to you and say, would you anoint me with oil, because I want to be healed. And I believe that when you do that, my faith has joined with yours and something's going to happen in my life. But it's still up to you. You're still involved. Your faith still plays a part. You know, I believe this aspect of spiritual authority, and we've been talking a lot about healing today, it is more than just doctrine. We need to see it manifested in our church. We must see it manifested in our church. We've had prophetic words years ago from before I even came back and joined you in 2011. I think it was a men's conference in 2010 or 9. I'm not sure. But there was a prophetic word spoken over this church that we would be a center of healing. I don't think it was talking about, you know, essential oils and, you know, like whatever, you know. That was a prophetic word that was talking about supernatural healing power being released through these hands and the hands that you have attached to your arms. All of us together doing this as we join our faith, as we believe it and declare, Lord, I believe that I have that raising from the dead power inside of me and that healing power inside of me. So I believe that when I lay hands, I'm no one special. I'm just going to release God's power in my life. You know, some of us have such an inferiority complex that we have a difficulty being that bold. And then when it happens, you know, the interesting story that Andrew Womack was sharing, he had a friend who went to Africa and was holding crusades and was doing it for the first time and was seeing amazing results, and people were getting healed and restored and from blindness and deafness, and cripples were walking and all these things. And as he was walking through the streets during the day, people were reaching out and touching him, and he kind of felt like Paul in the Bible, who, you know, like, don't worship us as gods. And so he was telling them, well, you know, just don't touch me, don't worship me. And the Lord actually rebuked him. Because the Lord said, you know, when I rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, how odd would it have been for the donkey to say, oh no, don't reach out towards me, don't touch me. And the Lord rebuked him and said, you know what, it's not you that they're seeking. They sense the power of God on your life. They sense the anointing of God in your life. Don't think that they're reaching out to you. You're just the donkey I ride on. You know, and that's true for us. You know, it's not about us being exalted and thinking we're something great, because we're not. We're just the donkey he rides on. But be willing to be a donkey that his Holy Spirit can ride on and work through. Amen? So it's more than doctrine. It's the real deal. You know, the Spirit-filled side of the church desires to see miracles and healings, but not all of us are declaring and releasing God's authority. But you know, the people in the Bible, they had this right. The early church in Acts, they had this right. They weren't beggars, they weren't pleaders. They released God's authority into their situations, into their lives, into their communities, into their towns, and they saw results. In Acts 4, 23 and 24, a couple of the apostles had been just thrown into prison, and they had been severely admonished by the religious leaders, don't preach this gospel, don't do these healings anymore, you might have got away with it this time, but you're going to be in deep, deep trouble if we ever catch you doing this again. And so they had a prayer meeting. Verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Verse 29, Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You know how did you catch that? They said, Lord, help us preach your word by stretching forth your hand to heal. This is how they preach in the Old Testament. They knew that signs and wonders accompany the preaching of God's word. That's what gave it power and effect. And so they said, Lord, if we're going to preach your word, we need your healing power. We need to experience manifestation of your healing presence when we do this. It was part of the same prayer. That's how they went out to minister, and that's why they saw better results than most of us are getting today. They knew the gospel and healing, freedom, restoration went hand in hand. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We need to understand God's will in the situation, because some of you are having some buts. Some of you are thinking, but, you're not quite sure about this yet. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, it's not God's will, clearly from this scripture, it's not God's will that any person would die and not go to heaven. It's not God's will that any person would die and go to hell. Does this mean that everyone on earth is going to receive salvation? No, obviously not. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult. And only a few will find it. Everyone doesn't find salvation. Only a few will find the road to life. Only a few will find eternal life with their Heavenly Father. So God's will doesn't automatically come to pass. If you've had the false belief that whatever God wants and whatever God wills on this earth comes to pass, well, you need to look no further than salvation. God's will does not automatically come to pass on this earth, because he doesn't will anyone to die, but yet people die all the time not having a relationship with Jesus and going to eternal damnation. And there's, the church in large, again, I'm not talking about Solid Rock Church, but I'm talking about the church in general, has not taught this way for many years. We've taught that, God is sovereign, and really nothing on the earth happens either without his direct or his indirect approval, and either he causes it. If it's happening, he's either causing it to happen, or at least he's allowing it. He's condoning it to happen. We believe that way regarding the sovereignty of God, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. I believe this absolutely. That is not scriptural. But you know the convenient thing about that doctrine is it absolves people of personal responsibility. They don't have any personal responsibility in the matter, because they can say, well, Lord, if it's your will, please heal this person, or please heal this marriage. And if it doesn't happen, they can say, oh, I guess it wasn't God's will in that situation. Now, there's another ditch to get into, that you can stand in faith for a situation, and if you don't see the results you're believing for, then you can beat yourself up again and say, well, I guess I messed up, and woe is me, and I'm just a loser and a no one. That isn't scriptural either. You can't get into that ditch. They're both ditches, and you don't want to be in either one of them, right? It's up to you to command and release God's power, but there's also no condemnation in Christ. So if you're hearing that other voice, that is not Jesus speaking to you. That's the devil wanting to bring condemnation to you. Amen. We're not going to get too far into that, but 2 Peter 3:9 clearly reveals it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but people are dying all the time without Jesus. Why is that? Each person has a choice. God's given us free will. God's not going to force anyone to be saved, We know He honors free will. But some people, honestly, due to the lies and deception of the enemy, or perhaps they've been hurt or offended, whatever, they're busy, they're distracted, they're preoccupied with the cares of this life, and they've been given an opportunity at some point in their life to receive the gospel, to respond to the message of Jesus, and they make the choice not to take it. Acts 16:31 says, they replied, believe, this was the apostle speaking, I can't forget if it was Cornelius or the jailer's family, but believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. But you have to believe in order to be saved. Someone else can't believe for you. You have to believe, and if you believe, you will be saved. And in order to see people, have a relationship with Jesus, they have to hear that. We have to preach the gospel to them. We have to present it in a way that's appealing. We have to give the Holy Spirit room to work. But they have to make the choice to receive God's word. They have to make the choice to receive the gospel. It's not that God doesn't want people saved or He's only chosen a few. No, people reject Jesus all the time. It also can be that maybe Christians aren't using the power and authority that they've given them, that God's given them, or they're not walking maybe in the full measure of revelation of God's word. I mean, they're not preaching the correct gospel. You know, there's all kinds of people that love Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus, but they're not preaching necessarily the full gospel. They're not representing Christ accurately to a sick and dying world. This happens all the time, and some of us have probably done that in times past. Or maybe there's been a Christian who's presented a negative witness with their lifestyle, and someone's been turned off or offended or seen hypocrisy. There could be many reasons why people don't come to Christ, but it's not because it's not God's will. Amen. It is God's will that no one should perish, everyone should come to Christ. Of course, the devil's behind this. He's inspiring that. He's fighting the gospel at every turn, isn't he? He's wanting people deceived and offended and turned off in any possible way. And so not only is it people's flesh that's rebelling against the gospel, but the enemy's feeding that, and he's doing his best to pull people back from the gospel. Well, this same principle applies to healing and prosperity and marriages or whatever manifestation or display of God's goodness that you want to use for your own personal example. You know, people will say, well, if it's God's will to be healed, they'll be healed whether I pray for them or not. That would be awfully weird if we would say that about salvation, right? If we would say, well, if it's God's will for them to receive Christ, it doesn't really matter what I do. It's either going to happen or it's not. We would never think about saying that in regards to salvation. But yet we say that about healing all the time. Or we say that about God's goodness in regards to prosperity all the time. Well, if the Lord wills it. No, it's the same thing. God wills it. It's His desire for you to be healed and restored and walk in His abundance, walk in His goodness. It is His will, but we all have a choice. Are we going to receive it or not? Are we going to recognize it for us? Are we going to bring it and command God's power to manifest in our lives? We have a choice. We have an individual will that plays into the matter. And so if we don't take the responsibility and authority that we have, God's word won't get preached. People won't be saved. You know, it's not God's will for our nation, and Dad was talking about the United States. It's not God's will for our world to be in the mess that we're in right now. He wants to be better. Jesus Himself prayed, Lord, we declare that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's not a broken place. Heaven's not a lost place. Heaven's not a hurting place. This world was not meant to be that way. And God has raising from the dead power inside of you and I so that we can command His power and His presence and His goodness into the lives of people around us so that our world doesn't stay this way. So that it starts to match up and get closer to heaven. So that people start to experience heaven on earth. Amen. We can experience heaven on earth before we go to heaven. We don't have to, we don't have to wait to be with Jesus before we experience His goodness in our lives. We can experience a great measure of it right here, right now, on earth. I believe that's the way it was meant to be. And so God's will is for us to reflect His values, submit to Him, recognize the authority. It's not something we've come up with by ourselves. He's given it to us. He desires us to use it. He desires us to release it into the lives of people around us. That's how He wants this whole thing to work. God's given us, the electrical grid's in place. That power grid's in place. It's been released to your spirit. It's been released to my spirit. But we have a responsibility to flip the switch and start releasing it in our lives and the lives of those around us. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in this new season, you are speaking to us. You are stirring us up. Lord, you have a new measure of power and authority that you desire us to recognize and walk in, Lord. And so we receive your word in faith, Lord. If we have questions or concerns or doubts, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you come and you meet each person where they're at and you reveal your word to them. You reveal what you've done, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the master teacher. You are the one that confirms your word, Lord. And so we thank you, even as we take on this word and as we digest it and think about it and mull over it, we thank you that you are quickening truth in our spirits even right now, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are stirring a new boldness inside of us. Your word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lord, no longer are we going to be pleaders or whiners, Lord, but we're going to get bold and more bold and more bold, because as we have a deeper revelation of our righteousness and all that you've done and the right standing that we have with you, we're going to get bold. We're going to start just declaring, no, this is the way God said it. This is what he's done, and this is the way it's going to be in my life, and it can be in your life as well. Lord, we thank you as we do this, there'll be a whole new level of results. Lord, there is supernatural activity that is brewing even right now that you are going to release in our lives, in the lives of this church. This is the year of the local church, but it's the year of the local church to start walking in a much increasing measure in your supernatural ways and in your supernatural power, not for us, but for the world, so they see and recognize the goodness of God. They turn and repent, give their hearts to you, and they join with us in the Great Commission, reaching that great harvest of souls that you have for us in these last days. So we respond in faith, Lord. We respond eagerly with joy, Lord. We say, so let it be in my life in the name of Jesus. Lord, I declare blessing over Solid Rock Church as we go this week. We thank you for the wonderful time that we've been able to have here this morning. We thank you that our focus is on you. We're looking to you as the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. In regards to any distractions or questions that may come, we cancel any meddling, any works of the enemy that might try and come against our gathering. We take authority in the spirit realm. We say, any of those things, we cancel them. They are null and void in the name of Jesus. We declare that we operate with complete autonomy, complete authority, complete freedom in the name of Jesus. We join our faith and say, we will not be hindered. We will not be held back. We will not be distracted in any way. There is no fear in this place. There is no fear in the lives of anyone joined a Solid Rock Church, because we operate in faith, only faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like prayer in your life,